Well, it's a joy to be with you here in the conference, and a great joy to be working in the subject of the Puritans. And by way of preparation for that, I invite you to turn to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42. And I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, Isaiah chapter 42. And we'll read up to verse 9. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Let us pray. Father, we express our gratitude and worship and praise this morning, being conscious of the fact that we are a tiny part, a microcosm of the great universal church of believers spread across the face of the earth. We bring our sacrifices of praise together with your people everywhere. And above all, we thank you that we have been called personally into fellowship and union with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have experienced what it is to be bruised but not broken, what it is to be a smoking flax, yet not quenched. For you have by your Holy Spirit dealt so gently with us, and encouraged us, and built us up in our faith. And we pray that today we may see further progress in our own souls, and among the friends here among us, for those who have yet to come into union with our Lord Jesus Christ. Do draw them and bless them and save their souls. Do encourage us all in the knowledge that your purpose will not fail. The islands wait for the gospel. The uttermost parts of the earth are promised to be your possession. Help us to pray not only for ourselves, but for the worldwide church of our Lord and Saviour. Grant to us a sweet assurance of the forgiveness of our sins, and work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure, as we ask it all in Jesus' righteousness and for his sake. Amen. Now this morning I want to bring before you the subject that has been described on the brochure. That is the bruised reed, and that particular subject, which we find in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42 and verse 3, has been greatly popularized through the Puritan Richard Sibbes. And he had his works published in 7 volumes, and that work has been republished by the Banner of Truth Trust. But the Banner of Truth have also taken some of the Puritan classics and produced them in these popular paperbacks, Puritan paperbacks. In fact, I was working with the Banner of Truth from their inception in 1957, and I worked with them for 10 years, and I well remember urging my good friend Ian Murray to start a series of popular Puritan paperbacks. He thought long and hard about it and then eventually agreed, and they have turned out to be a great success. I'm encouraged by that. Now, it will be good for us just to have a little reminder biographically of who Richard Sibbes was. Now, in my book, Who Are the Puritans?, I point out that he is one of the second generation of Puritans. There were 3 generations. First, there were the antecedents, the martyrs, many of whom were burned at the stake, or most of them were killed in that way, the forerunners to the Puritans. Then we get the first generation of Puritans during the Elizabethan time, Elizabeth reign, 1558 to 1603, and then the second generation, which include Puritans like Jeremiah Burroughs, William Googe, who was probably the greatest preacher ever, even greater than Martin Lloyd-Jones, to preach in London. He had a huge congregation over many, many years, and he's famous for his commentary on the letter to the Hebrews, William Googe. Robert Harris was another famous Puritan of that time, and very especially so, Richard Sibbes. Now, Richard Sibbes, 1577 to 1635, was educated at St. John's College, Cambridge. He was called to be a lecturer at Trinity College, where his preaching was instrumental in the conversion of many, many students. John Cotton, afterwards to become a famous leader in New England, was one of the students converted under Sibbes's ministry. Sibbes's reputation as a preacher and teacher spread widely, and this led to a regular ministry in London at Gray's Inn. Some of you may know that Gray's Inn was then and is now the most important centre for legal study and for legal practice. There he had a very fruitful ministry, and he combined that ministry at Gray's Inn with a ministry in Cambridge, and he would travel between the two. Now, he was able to do this because he opted not to marry. He was one of the few unmarried Puritans, and he, in his writing, became known as a physician of the heart, and particularly a physician with regard to the conflict of the soul. In some ways, he is a forerunner of Jonathan Edwards, and particularly Jonathan Edwards' famous book, the classic, The Religious Affections. The best known books by Sibbes are The Bruised Reed and The Smoking Flax, but also The Returning Backslider and The Soul's Conflict. Now, in the actual paperback published by the Banner of Truth, The Bruised Reed, there's a very interesting and helpful foreword which describes the difficulty that was experienced by the Puritans at that time. That is something perhaps which we too easily lose sight of. And in this biographical foreword, the writer says this: he died at the age of 58. The Lord took him away, wrote a contemporary, that his eyes might not see the great evils which were about to break upon the land. These great evils came to a head in the Civil War of the 1640s. Behind that event lay a movement away from the doctrines and practices of the Reformation on the part of a powerful faction in the Church of England headed by Archbishop William Laud and backed by royal favour. It was the Puritans who stood together to meet these inroads. To them, moderation in maintaining the truth of God's word was sinful lukewarmness. A curse lies upon those, said Sibbes, that when the truth suffers, have not a word to defend it. So take heart if you find yourself in the place where you have to defend truth. Said Sibbes, a curse lies upon those that when the truth suffers, they have not a word to defend it. For his boldness, Sibbes was reprimanded in 1627 and in 1632, along with 11 other Puritan ministers. And along with 11 other Puritan ministers, he was sentenced to banishment. However, the sentence was never carried out, but Sibbes lived to see many of his dear friends, such as Samuel Ward, Thomas Goodwin, John Cotton, Thomas Hooker, and others, imprisoned or forced into exile in the Netherlands or New England. Concerning the final issue of this conflict, Sibbes was in no doubt. Gardiner, in his History of the Puritan Revolution, writes, quote, Sibbes is distinguished by his triumphant confidence, while even Laud and Wentworth acknowledged to themselves that the chances were against them. Eliot in his prison and Sibbes in his pulpit are jubilant with exultation. That is exultation in knowing that the truth would triumph. So these were not easy times, and Sibbes knew all about the soul's conflict, and especially knew how to comfort souls who were afflicted. Now, with that biographical background, let us now look at this passage of Scripture, Isaiah 42, and the context in which we find verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. This is part of the first great servant passage of four servant passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 42, then 49, then one in 50, and then the very famous concluding servant passage, Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. And the way in which this begins is very striking. Behold, attention is drawn by sovereign command to God's servant, to the servant of Yahweh, who is upheld, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. Reminds us of the voice from heaven in Jesus' ministry. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then a description of his ministry. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. His ministry will not only be to Israel, but will stretch out to the Gentile nations. So much so that justice will prevail in these Gentile nations. Then the character of his ministry. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Very briefly, I would illustrate it in this way. We have just lived to see the latest revolution with the rejection of Milosevic in Serbia. And that was another of the popular revolutions that has brought a vast change in the USSR to change it into some 15 to 18 different republics, and the change in Eastern Europe. And this came about when it was recognized that enough people would stand together to simply rush into the streets and overthrow the existing regime. So many people that they couldn't all be shot dead. So it would be it is an uprising of popular power. This is not the way that Jesus would advance his kingdom. My kingdom, he says, is within you. And it's a kingdom that works from within. And through his people's influence, through their teaching, through their example, through their witness and testimony in the workplace, so his kingdom irresistibly advances through a society and through nations. It's not by force. My servants do not come to fight. They do not come with a sword. They're not like Islam that advances by jihad, by violence. That is not his way. And then verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break. The Savior is the master physician. He is the master of gentleness. We often have pictures of very badly injured people from car crashes and so on, and the surgeon needs to care for that patient, and the nurses with very, very great skill to keep them alive and to resuscitate them and bring them through. And it is with the master hand, the spiritual physician, Jesus Christ, nurtures and cares for and brings through the bruised reed. He doesn't break the bruised reed, nor does he quench the smoking flax. And by his spiritual ministry, he will bring forth justice for the truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged. He himself will not be broken, but he will continue in his ministry till he has established justice in the earth. And I remind you that the Puritans were optimistic about the evangelization of the whole world. John Owen, of all the Puritans, believed that the whole earth would eventually be won for Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And it's verses like these that sustain that hope, called the Puritan hope. And we are living to see this. If you possess the book Operation World, you will very soon discover that the last century particularly represented an advance for the gospel more than any other century previous to that. China today is showing a harvest of souls which represents a hundredfold increase from 1950 to the year 2000. That's documented by Chinese people who know the situation really well. And there is this irresistible advance of the gospel into all languages, to all peoples, all tribes, missionary activities to reach people in Papua New Guinea, in Irianjara, and so on. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. Now, this justice is a justice which is seen in society. In many countries, it's chaos. Many African countries, it's the political situation, like Sierra Leone, countries like that, it's just chaotic. It's very difficult to live under, in circumstances like that, rather like the book of Judges. It's comforting to know that there's the book of Ruth, which was parallel to the time of Judges, showing that God was working out his purposes for individuals in spite of all the chaos going on in the country. Well, many countries today are chaotic. But through the gospel, a change is wrought. Now, I come from South Africa originally, and that country has been mightily impacted by the gospel over generations. And the benefits of that are everywhere to be seen. And your country, the United States of America, you've had generations of Christian influence and Christian teaching, which is challenged. The conflict goes on, but it's there. The impact is there in your system of justice. And the same, of course, in the UK. There are other nations where this is only beginning to happen for the first time. But he will not be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the islands will await his law. That is suggesting that the teaching of the gospel will reach the uttermost parts of the earth. But I want especially to concentrate in the closing minutes now on the details of verse 3. What are we to understand by this bruised reed which he will not break? Well, Sibbes in his exposition points to the fact that the church is often compared to weak things, like a dove among the fowls, to a vine among the plants, to a sheep among the beasts, to a woman who is the weaker vessel. And if we take up the illustration of Pilgrim's Progress, which we've had in this conference, and we follow the story of Pilgrim setting out on his journey, he was a bruised reed. He felt that he was a lost soul, and he was right. And he was deeply distressed because of sin. He was convicted of his sin, and at the point of despair. But the gentle physician sends evangelists to encourage him and to keep his hope alive. He doesn't break this bruised reed. He sustains this bruised reed. And always, at the right moment, he sends the help that is necessary when he needs enlightenment. When there's confusion in Pilgrim's mind as to what this all means, he's taken to the house of interpreter, and there he's given teaching. So that little spark that is inside him, that's being engendered inside him, isn't quenched. It's sustained and kept alive. And you can see the gentleness with which this teaching comes and this encouragement comes. And when you look at that in Pilgrim and compare it to yourself, you say, well, of course, this is how the Lord has dealt with me. When I first set out as a pilgrim, when I first began to be awakened, I knew so little. I could easily have been snuffed out. But always, at the right time, there was somebody to encourage. I never forget in my own experience, I had actually become a Christian, very weak, understood very little, had hardly any teaching at all, and really wondering what I was going to do. And I had made a friendship with a girl from Johannesburg, and I was going out with her. In America you call that dating. And she came to me and said one Saturday evening, she announced the fact that she had been converted. Well, I hadn't talked to her about this. I didn't have the spiritual strength or knowledge to instruct her about anything. But she told me that she had been converted. Well, what an encouragement. And to her surprise, I said to her, well, tomorrow we will be in the church. And we will attend not only in the morning, we will attend in the evening. And we're going to do that every week from now on. Well, once we started to go to church, then we did get instruction, did get the fellowship, did get the teaching, did get the instruction that was needed. When the spark is so small, it is the great physician who cares about that, who sustains that light, who makes sure that it doesn't go out. He doesn't quench that smoking flax. And when there is a deep conviction of sin, he doesn't allow that there should be despair or turning back from the narrow way. But he encourages that. And this is confirmed too in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The kind of people that he helps, the lame, those who are bereaved, like the widow of Nain, the lepers, those who are bruised, the poor, our Lord announced his ministry as a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to those who are in prison. I have a prison ministry, to proclaim liberty to them, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Not only physically in prison, but to those who are locked up in darkness and who are tormented because of all the results of their sinful living. I have come to open the prison house, to release these who are captives, who are bound. That is the kind of ministry that he has given. He is unique. Come to me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. And Sibs again. See the gracious way he executes his offices. As a prophet he came with blessing in his mouth. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he invited those to come to him whose hearts suggested most exceptions against themselves. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. How did his heart yearn when he saw the people as sheep having no shepherd? He never turned any back again that came to him, though some went away of themselves. He came to die as a priest for his enemies. In the days of his flesh, he dictated a form of prayer to his disciples and put petitions unto God into their mouths, and his spirit to intercede in their hearts. He shed tears for those that shed his blood. And now he makes intercession in heaven for weak Christians, standing between them and God's anger. He is a meek king. He will admit mourners into his presence, a king of poor and afflicted persons. As he has beams of majesty, so has he a heart of mercy and compassion. He is indeed the Prince of Peace. Why was he tempted, but that he might succor them that are tempted? What mercy may we not expect from so gracious a mediator, who took our nature upon him that he might be gracious? He is a physician good at all diseases, and especially at binding up of the broken hearts. He died that he might heal our souls with a plaster of his own blood, and by that death save us, which we were the procurers of ourselves by our own sins. So reads Sibs. But when we see this in practice, we should admire the wonderful work of our great mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. I work in Leeds Reformed Baptist Church, which began 26 years ago. And there are two pastors, myself and the founder of the church, Peter Parkinson. And some 10 years ago, he began a work with the homeless, which work has been so prospered that there are now 25 full-time workers reaching out to homeless young people. And we have been privileged to observe some wonderful trophies of grace. One young man was living on the railway station. He was illiterate. He was brought in, taught how to read. The first book he ever read was the Bible. The second book that he ever read was Pilgrim's Progress. He was converted, has become a member of the church. But we see in him an example of a bruised reed which was not broken, and a smoking flax that has not been quenched. And I could cite other examples of young people who've been abused, never known love in the home, cast out into the streets, subject to every form of temptation and difficulty. Some have been in prison because of violence and so on, but have responded to love. And through gentleness and ministry, spiritual ministry, have been brought into union with Christ. But it takes a great deal of patience and an observation of the way in which the great physician deals with us. How does he deal with us? He constantly restores us, constantly heals our backslidings, constantly exercises his gentleness toward us. And that is how we are to minister to others, to draw them along, to help them along, and to sustain them. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax, even though the little light there is so very small, it will not be quenched. He will sustain it until it is a flame, until it is a bright light. Wonderful work of our Saviour. He is the great physician. And these Puritans learned from him and became known as physicians of the soul. May we have that sensitivity and gentleness ourselves. And there may be some here this morning, and you have not yet settled the matter of your own soul salvation. Know that the gentle, expert physician, Jesus himself, invites you to him for healing and for eternal life. What a blessed Redeemer he is. I commend him to you. Come to him for the healing of your soul, for your eternal good, and for his eternal praise. And we'll conclude now in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this tremendous prophecy. Our attention is drawn to the fact that your servant has come, the one in whom your soul, as the eternal God, delights. You put your spirit upon him, and this is how he has ministered so effectively, with such gentleness, to draw souls who are lost and in darkness to himself. Thank you for this scripture. Encourage us through it, and help us to be gentle and tender toward others, and to feel for them in their needs. Cause the pastors to be very able physicians of souls. Pour out your spirit upon your church. Revive your work and encourage us at home and abroad. And again, we confess our own personal need. This day, do come to us and meet with us, so that we can say at the end of this day, truly we have met with our God, and truly our hearts are stirred to love him. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.